Now, I was assigned the task of teaching or preaching to you this morning on the name of God. The name of God. And at first glance, that might seem to be a little bit of an odd assignment, at least to some people, because don't we know that God has many names in the Bible? And there are generic names for God. One generic Hebrew word for God is pronounced Elohim. It occurs, according to Bible Works, 2,248 times in the Old Testament. A related name, a kind of shortened version of Elohim, perhaps, El, occurs 4,374 times in the Old Testament. And these are kind of what I'm going to call the generic names for God. But this title, the name of God, reminded me, and what I want to remind you of this morning, that God in the Bible does reveal himself as having a personal name. A personal name. And that personal name is the name Yahweh. At least it's pronounced that way as best we can tell, because the Jews held this name in such sacred regard that they refused to pronounce it for so long that they forgot how it was pronounced. That's why sometimes in English it will be pronounced Jehovah with different vowels placed in different places within the four consonants that make up the Hebrew word Yahweh. So the old English pronunciation is the familiar Jehovah, but most modern scholars pronounce this personal name of God as Yahweh. But now the question is, why do I call Yahweh the personal name of God? Well, because in at least two important passages in the Bible, this name for God is used when God enters into a personal relationship with human beings. And I want you to look at these two passages just by way of introduction to the subject of the name of God. Look at Genesis 2, verses 3 and 4. This is actually the first occurrence. This passage contains the first occurrence of the name Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament. In verse 3 we read, "Then God," I believe that's the Hebrew El, "then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God," Yahweh El or Yahweh Elohim, "made earth in heaven." Now, these two verses encompass an important transition in the account of creation. From Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2:3, God is called simply El or Elohim. The name Yahweh does not occur from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2:3. The first occurrence of the name Yahweh comes at Genesis 2:4. And those familiar with the creation accounts in Genesis know that at this verse there is an important transition in the account of creation. There's the account of the 7 days of creation in which the heavens and earth are made, and then at Genesis 2:4, the account zeroes in on the creation of Adam and Eve. So beginning with Genesis 2:4, there's a new subject, the creation of Adam and Eve personally, and that's the focus, and there's a new name for the deity, the name Yahweh. It's a compound name, actually, Yahweh Elohim. Now, a question I want you to ask yourself is why? Why at this point does the account begin to use the name Yahweh? Why is the name Yahweh not used previous to this, Why does it begin to be used at this point? Why does this transition take place exactly here? What is its significance? Well, I think the answer to these questions is clear after a few minutes' thought. It is because in Genesis 2:4 and following, God begins to interact personally with Adam and Eve. He forms, and the account is very graphic, Adam out of the clay of the ground, and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Prior to this, we've seen God's creative fiat. It's almost as if God is working from a distance, creating the world. There's even the account of the creation of mankind in his image. But now, God comes, and there's this account, this revelation of his personal dealings in the creation of Adam and Eve, and then his personal dealings with Adam as he puts him in the garden, as he tells him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He enters into a personal relationship with his creation, with Adam and Eve. He is no longer the distant creator, but now the personal God who reveals himself to Adam and Eve personally, and enters into what we may rightly call a personal relationship with them. Thus, Yahweh appears to be the appropriate name for God when you are talking not about the distant Creator making the heavens and earth and everything, but when you're talking about God entering in to personal relationships with human beings. The second passage that has something similar is Psalm 19, if you turn there. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is one of the major passages in the Bible that teach that there are two kinds of revelation. There is general revelation made in creation to everyone with eyes to see creation. And then there is special revelation made particularly to Israel. Verses 1 through 6 of this passage talk about this general revelation of God in creation. And you notice in verse 1 that the more generic name for God is used. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's the generic name for God, the name for God as creator of all things. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And verses 1 through 6 go on to open up this whole matter of general revelation, how God reveals himself in the creation that he's made. But again, at verse 7 and through the rest of the psalm, an important transition takes place. And you notice now, instead of talking about God's revelation in heavens and earth and the expanse in the sun and all of that, it begins to talk about the law, the Torah of the Lord. And now we're talking about that special revelation that God made to Israel when he came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to them personally and revealed himself to them in his law, which he gave to them not only through the Ten Commandments, but through Moses personally. So now we're talking about the covenant God entering into covenant relationship with Israel. And so we begin to speak about the law. And you notice the name for God now used, the law of Yahweh, the testament, the first, second half of the verse, the testimony of Yahweh, and verse 8, the precepts of Yahweh, and verse 8b, the commandment of Yahweh, and verse 9, the fear of Yahweh, and then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. So now when the psalmist begins to think of God's personal revelation, when he begins to think of God entering into a covenant relationship with Israel, then he begins to use not the generic name for God as creator, El or Elohim. He begins to use that name for God, which speaks of him as the God who enters into personal covenantal relationships with human beings. He speaks of him as Yahweh. You see the transition again. So it's very similar to the creation account, where when we move to God's personal relationship with Adam and Eve, we move to the name Yahweh. And in Psalm 19, when we move from general to special revelation, we move to the name Yahweh. And so I think there is biblical reason to talk about Yahweh being the personal name of God. And the remainder of our time together, I want to have you look with me at the four major passages that will help us understand the meaning of this name, Yahweh. All right? We're going to look at the derivation of the name in Exodus 3. We're going to look at the revelation of the name in Exodus 6. We're going to look at the implication of the name in Exodus 33. And we're going to look at the description of the name in Exodus 34. And then make several observations that I hope will be helpful to you. So first of all, please turn to Exodus 3, 14 and 15, which is perhaps the single most critical passage in all the Bible on the meaning of the name Yahweh. Yahweh. Or Jehovah, if you like the older English pronunciation better. It's helpful to know the derivation of a word in understanding its meaning. Where a word or name comes from can help us understand the way the meaning it has in any given situation. And in the case of the name Yahweh, this is all the more true because the Bible makes a point of what its derivation is. The Bible emphasizes the meaning of this word, the derivation of the name Yahweh. The passage is Exodus 3, 14 and 15. Follow as I read. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. See how Yahweh is used in connection with calling God the God of someone? Because he had entered into covenant with their fathers, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He in that relationship, as the God of Jacob, is Yahweh, the personal name for God, the name for God when he enters into personal relationships. He says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, I need to make a few comments here, so that English readers can understand what's happening in the Hebrew of this text. All right? In the preceding verse, you can notice it in your Bibles, Moses has asked how he is to identify by name the God of their fathers to the Israelites. God is sending him back to the Israelites. He used to say that God is sending him, and Moses asks, well, how shall I identify the God who sent me? And God says, you shall identify me as I am who I am, Yahweh. And so verses 14 and 15 are answering the question about how Moses is to identify God to Israel. God identifies himself, first of all, as I am who I am. Then he tells Moses to identify him to Israel simply as I am, and tells Moses to inform Israel that I am has sent me to you. Finally, he uses the word we pronounce as Yahweh, and which is closely related to the verbal form I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Now, what are we to make of this strange, almost weird thing in the text of God identifying himself as I am who I am, and then as simply I am, and then as Yahweh. Well, in each case, God identifies himself in terms of the be verb. I am is the be verb, right? I am who I am, two uses of the be verb. And Yahweh is the third person singular of the be verb. He is. All right? So God identifies himself as I am who I am, and he is. You can hear it in the Hebrew. I am is Eyah. And Yah and he is Yahweh. It's the be verb. So God identifies himself in terms of the be verb. Yahweh is the third person. Eyah, I am, is the first person of the be verb. Now, classical theologians and philosophers have done all sorts of real interesting things with the be verb here. They said, well, here it's obvious God is identifying himself as absolute being. Well, that's wonderful. I'm not quite sure what that means, but he's absolute being. But it seems clear to me that before we go to all sorts of sophisticated philosophical ideas about why God names himself in terms of the be verb, that we first of all have to ask what this means in terms of the storyline of the Bible. What does this mean in terms of the biblical story? When we ask about the meaning of Yahweh from the viewpoint of the biblical story, I think it becomes clear that God is identifying himself as the one who is constant or faithful in his covenant commitments. It is such an affirmation that is called for by the general thrust of the context. What God is sending you, Moses, to us? The God who is, who always is, who always will keep his promises. God is about to deliver his people from Israel, from Egypt, in fulfillment of his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These covenant promises made several centuries previously might have been forgotten by a lesser being, but they are not forgotten by the being who calls himself, I am who I am. The God of Israel is I am, the God who in his being and purposes is always the same, who even after centuries have passed will not forget and will not fail to keep his promises. Even if we take the tense here in a different way, that still remains true. Oh boy, now I have to teach you a little Hebrew. You ready to learn Hebrew on a Sunday morning? In the Hebrew, they don't have a present tense and a future tense. The same tense has to cover both. It's called the imperfect tense. And so when we see the words, I am who I am here, it could also and just as easily be translated, I will be who I will be. The Hebrew imperfect can mean I am who I am, present tense in English, or it could be translated, I will be who I will be, future tense. Okay? Now, what's the point? Well, let's just take it for a second as future tense. As future tense. If the imperfect is taken in a future tense sense, then this even accentuates what we're saying. God has made promises. He has said things about what he will do in the future. And now he tells them, my name is, I will be who I will be. I will be what I have said I would be to you and to your fathers. God will be who he will be. Nothing will interfere with his keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God is and he will be what he will be. God will keep his promises. Nothing will interfere with or resist his determination to keep his covenant promises. And this understanding is confirmed, if you just look ahead a minute, to a bit in your Bibles, Exodus 4:5, where we read, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. That seems to indicate the same thrust. God made promises. He's going to keep those promises. He will be what he said he would be. He's going to keep the promises to Israel that he made to their fathers. Well, that's the derivation of the name. The name comes from the be verb and the imperfect tense. And the name is, therefore, I am, or I will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's the derivation of the name. That's where it comes from. But in the second place, we go to a second major passage here in Exodus. Look at Exodus 6, verses 2 to 8. Exodus 6, verses 2 to 8. And this is the revelation of the name. That's the way I describe the passage anyway. The revelation of the name. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But, notice what's now said, by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession. Why? I am Yahweh. Now, what's the point of all that? Well, the point of all that, I think, is to confirm what we've seen, that Yahweh is the name for the God who keeps his promises. But now, one thing we have to take up as we look at this passage is this statement, and it's a difficult statement to understand in verse 3. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, you say, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is from the second chapter of Genesis all the way through Genesis and in Exodus 1 and 2, the name Yahweh is used constantly by Moses in the accounts that he gives us. And what's even worse is that there are names of people. Who was Moses' mother? Was it Jochebed? Right? The name Jochebed contains an abbreviated form of the name Yahweh. So what in the world can the Lord mean, Jehovah mean, when he says, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them? Because they did know the name Yahweh. They even named people using this name, like Jochebed. They even used it in the formation of names. So what in the world can it mean that by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them? See the problem? Well, I think it's clear from the fact that the name Yahweh is used in names in the account that precedes this, that the name Yahweh is used throughout Genesis and into Exodus, that we must not take these words, by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them, in a naive or strictly literal sense. God means something other than, I never told them the syllables Yahweh before this. I never told them that I was going to be identified by the syllables Yahweh before this. No, it's clear that that cannot be what he intends. What does he intend? Well, I think he intends something like this. He intends to say that though the name itself was known, its full meaning and significance was not known. I think the text means that the patriarchs could not know or practically experience the irresistible faithfulness or constancy of God in keeping his covenant promises, because those promises had only just been made. How can you know Yahweh, the God who keeps his promises for centuries, when he just made the promise yesterday to Abraham, or yesterday to Jacob, or just a few years ago to Isaac? Human beings can keep promises like that. Human beings can remember their promises for a day or two, or even a year or two, or even a decade or two. But this is the God who keeps his promises for century after century after century, for millennium after millennium after millennium. He is Yahweh. I will be what I will be, and I will never forget my promises. Now, here's the point. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob couldn't know the full significance of the name Yahweh, because it hadn't been centuries since God made those promises. It had only been days or years or maybe decades. But now, after centuries, and after the promises seemed to have been lost in the oblivion of history, and when Israel is under bondage and oppression in Egypt, then after all these centuries, 400 years, if we go to Genesis 15, 400 years, God, Jehovah, comes and keeps his promises. He says, now you know what my name means. I will be what I will be. Now you know my name, Yahweh. Now you know the full significance of that name. The God who never fails, who is irresistibly certain and constantly faithful to keep his promises from age to age. We have a song, a gospel song we sing in Owensboro. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. How great is our God! But this is the point. Time is in his hands. And time, therefore, is no barrier to Yahweh keeping his promises. I will be what I will be. And I will do what I have said I will do. So this emphasis in the name Yahweh of irresistible constancy and unchanging faithfulness in his covenant dealings is something you'll find throughout the Old Testament, and even the New Testament just assumed. You remember the famous text, Malachi 3:6. I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You see it? Yahweh is the unchanging one. He never changes his promises. He never forgets his promises. He always fulfills his promises and covenants. He is Yahweh who does not change. And John 8:58 contains this similarly in the words of our Lord, who, hearkening back to God's covenant with Abraham, says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Remarkable, remarkable words. Not before Abraham was born, I was. No. He uses the imperfect tense, the be verb in the imperfect tense, to identify himself. Before Abraham was born, I am. Because he is the incarnation of that Yahweh who never forgets and never fails to keep his promises. Well, that's the revelation of the name in Exodus 6. When God says they did not know my name, he means they did not know the full significance of my name, Yahweh. How could they until the centuries had passed that would identify me as the God who always keeps his promises? But now look in the third place to the third very important passage on the meaning of the name Yahweh, the implication of the name in Exodus 33:19. The implication of the name there in Exodus 33:19. Hebrew scholars commonly recognize that this passage alludes back to, refers to Exodus 3:14-15, and further defines the name of the Lord in the phrase, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. See there the words, the Hebrew imperfect be verb, I will be what I will be. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That alludes to the phrase, I am that I am, which can also be translated, as I told you, I will be who I will be. And he said, here's the verse, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. The sense of the text is, or seems to be at least, that no one will resist God's determination to deliver his people, those that at the beginning he sovereignly and without constraint chose to make promises to. Those that he determined to be gracious to centuries previous, those that he determined to be gracious to merely because he had decided to be gracious to them, merely because he has chosen to make promises to them, the God who made those kind of promises will keep his promises. No one made him make those promises to begin with. No one forced or constrained him to make those promises to begin with. And because no one forced him to make those promises, no one can keep him from fulfilling those promises later. The emphasis is on God's sovereignty and faithfulness. God made the promises sovereignly, not under any human influence, and he will keep those promises faithfully. No one can interfere with his sovereign determination. That's the implication of the name. The implication of the name is God's sovereign, irresistible constancy and faithfulness in keeping his promises. And the last passage, the description of the name in Exodus 34:6-7. And if you turn there, Exodus 34:6-7. Here we read, then the Lord passed by in front of him, Yahweh passed by in front of him, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Well, you can see how important this passage must be for the meaning of the name Yahweh. Because it's used three times in the first part of verse 6. Yahweh passed by, and what did he proclaim? Yahweh, Yahweh God. Okay, I think we're going to find out something here about the meaning of the name Yahweh, right? And the description here focuses the meaning of the name Yahweh on the faithfulness of his covenant dealings with Israel. Compassion, grace, long-suffering, loving-kindness, truth or faithfulness, forgiveness and justice. And even the phrase, who keeps loving-kindness for thousands, could actually mean who keeps loving-kindness to the thousandth generation. You see the idea coming through again of God's irresistible faithfulness. And thus again, the absolute constancy, the absolute faithfulness of Yahweh in his covenant commitments is emphasized. Now, so there you have it. Those are the four major passages that we have to construct our idea of the meaning of the name Yahweh from. Yahweh is the personal name for God. In Exodus 3, we learn its derivation. It's derived from the be verb, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. And then we saw the revelation of the name in Exodus 6. We have to make sense of the statement that by this name he didn't reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now he's revealing himself by this name, because only now can people see how really centuries-long faithful God is. So the implication of the name, that it implies God's sovereign making of promises and therefore his irresistible keeping of them. And then we saw the description of the name emphasizing God's loving kindness and truth in keeping his covenant promises. Now, some concluding observations then. The emphasis of the historical revelation of the name Yahweh is upon the irresistible constancy and the unchanging faithfulness of God to his covenant. Bear with a quotation, all right? This comes from Gerhardus Voss, and it's his understanding of the meaning of the name Yahweh. And I think this is really good. I hope you think it is too. Thus taken, the name Jehovah signifies primarily that in all God is for his people, he is from dash within dash determined. He is from within determined. From within determined. Not moved upon by outside influences. But from this there issues immediately another thought, quite inseparable from it. That being determined from within, and not subject to change within, he is not subject to change at all. Particularly not subject to it in relation to his people. Thus understood, the name fits admirably into the situation of its revealing. Jehovah, the absolute God, acting with unfettered liberty, was the very God to help them in their unworthiness as regards themselves, and in their impotence as regards the Egyptians. That sovereignty underlies God's giving himself to Israel is stated in so many words. I will take you to be to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God. But the other element, that of faithfulness, is equally much emphasized from the beginning. Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. In Exodus 33:19, where God gives a disclosure of his sovereignty to Moses, this is brought into connection with the name Jehovah. In the later scriptures, the second element, that of faithfulness, is equally associated with the name. All right, now I have five very brief observations and I'll be done. First observation. The name Yahweh emphasizes first that God is absolutely faithful to his promises. Second, the name Yahweh indicates that God is absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises. He's sovereign in making them. No one constrains him to make a promise, but for that very reason, no one will keep him from fulfilling it. He's absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises. Third observation. The name Yahweh teaches the unchanging or immutable character of God. He is unchanging in his being. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. He's unchanging in his promises. He'll keep his promises and so reveal himself to be the unchanging God. And he's unchanging in his purposes. So he's unchanging in his being, promises, and purposes. Fourth observation. The name Yahweh implies that God is self-existent. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that God is self-existent? Well, and what do we mean that the name Yahweh implies that? Well, Yahweh is the name I am who I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God never changes. Now, if someone had brought God into existence, that would have been a major change, wouldn't it? From not existing to existing. But no, he is, I am who I am. He defines himself in terms of the be verb, because God always has been, he is, and always will be. And since he never changes, since no one brought him into existence, since that existence that he has will never change, he is the God who is from within determined and not determined by the influence of others. No one can change him. No one can sway him from his course. Therefore, Yahweh means that he is the self-existent God. No one changed him by bringing him into being. No one changed him after he came into being. He has always been. He has never changed. And therefore, he must be self-existent. He gets his existence, unlike ourselves, with whom other people and other things brought us into existence. Nothing brought God into existence, because he always has existed. He is self-existent. The fifth observation is this. The New Testament reveals that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Not only in the amazing text where Jesus takes the name to himself when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am, the name of Yahweh, I am has sent me to you. But in a number of places in the New Testament, this is wonderfully illustrated as well by the fact that an Old Testament text is quoted that refers to Yahweh. And then it is quoted and applied to Jesus. For instance, Joel 2:32 says, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be delivered. Romans 10 identifies this Lord upon whom they will call as Jesus Christ. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then Paul quotes Joel 2:32, applies it to Jesus Christ and says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, in the Hebrew, the word is Yahweh, will be saved. The same thing happens in 1 Peter 2:3. The same thing happens in 1 Peter 3:15. In all of those texts, and I think there are probably several others, the Old Testament name Yahweh, texts using the name Yahweh are cited, and Yahweh is identified as Jesus Christ. This is one of the great, proofs of Jesus' deity. Well, two greatest proofs for Jesus' deity are that, in the first place, Theos, the name God, is applied to Jesus in the New Testament. And the second place, Jehovah passages are predicated, applied to Jesus in the New Testament. So, incredible as it is. it remains true that Jesus Christ is this Yahweh, become incarnate for our sakes. Jesus Christ is this in the biblical story. 2,000 years after God made the promise to Abraham, God was still being what he said he would be. And in Jesus Christ, Yahweh came to keep his promises. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our Lord Yahweh, Jesus Christ, and for the fact of his utter determination to keep promises to us that were made out of sheer grace, weren't made because we were hammering at the door of grace asking to be saved, but were made because you took the first step and effectually called us to your Son. So promises made in grace will be kept with faithfulness, and we thank you that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Yahweh Jesus Christ, and we commit our entire selves to them again today in Jesus' name. Amen.